Take your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 25 as we begin a new chapter. If you've been with us, you know that we've gone line by line, precept by precept, and we have been working our way through the book of Exodus. And as we begin to look at chapter 25, I'd like to look at just the first two verses. As you find your place, I'll tell you a story about a fellow by the name of James and a few of his friends. They went out lobster hunting. No, I guess that's not what you call it. I don't like taking nouns and making them verbs, but maybe that's true. Did they go lobstering? I don't know. But they went out on a boat and they caught a bunch of lobsters. They gathered about, or James himself went home with 125 lobsters. That's a lot of lobsters. And so he got home, he put them all in the freezer, more than enough to last him the entire year. And the day after he got home, his friend came over, Jeff. And he was telling him about his boat trip, and he said, "Would you like a lobster?" And his friend said, "Yeah." And so he gave him his lobster, and James got so excited, and he enjoyed that feeling of giving so much that he started asking himself this question: who else would like a lobster that I know? And so he just started thinking about coworkers, about friends, about neighbors, and he started giving them all away. And as a matter of fact, he gave so many away, he gave 122 lobsters. He had three lobsters remaining, and he went from enough for a whole year to enough for one or two meals maybe. But he didn't mind that his supply dwindled from enough for a year down to just three little lobsters. But a few days later, he went into his garage, and there was a horrible odor emanating from the corner, and he followed his nose right to the freezer, and the freezer had died. And it was just a mess. The electricity had gone out, and the remaining three lobsters had spoiled. And as he was cleaning up the mess, he kind of started feeling sorry for himself. He said, the lobsters I have, they're bad. But then he had this thought. He said that he'd given all the lobsters away, and he just thought this. He said, if I hadn't shared my bounty with others, all of it would have been wasted. He realized that in giving, it prevented what he had or what he thought was valuable from going to waste. And I'll just tell you, as we look at the verses this morning, it's a good principle to keep in mind. You see, giving to God is an important indicator, or one of the indications of our walk with the Lord, our commitment. You see, our willingness to give back just a little bit of what God has given to us is an indicator of our spiritual health. You see, generosity is one of the vital signs of a growing Christian. You mark it down: a Christian that does not give is not growing. What a travesty that there is a almost fear in the pulpits across America today, really, when it comes to speaking or preaching or teaching on stewardship. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some preachers that are obsessed with money, right? They spend all their time talking about it. I think of the televangelists that you might see talking about the prosperity gospel. Some of them, they can't go 3 or 4 minutes without talking and mentioning how important it is to support their ministry. By the way, it is their ministry. It's not God's ministry, okay? On the other hand, it seems that though there are some pastors that are embarrassed to talk about money at all. Maybe there are some people that say, hey, finances are a personal thing, it's a private matter, and it's none of the church's business. Randy Alcorn wrote a book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. And in it, he relates a story that I want to relate to you. It was about a preacher that received this letter. He said, "I was never so disappointed in a service as I was Sunday. I have an unbelieving friend that got to come with me. And what were you preaching about? Money. I can assure you she was not impressed. And why money when there are so many beautiful things to say? You'd better reconsider such messages in the future. Leave money to God and he will handle everything. Believe me. I love this church and usually like the sermons, but that was terrible." The letter was signed, "A Christian who loves to go to church to hear the word." Well, let me tell you, sooner or later, anyone who wants to hear God's word is going to hear a sermon on giving. Why? Because it's a biblical, it's an important biblical theme. I read this statistic. I don't know if I could quantify it, but it says that 1/6 of the Gospels, and when you break it down just to the parables, 1/3 of all the parables address the subject of stewardship. Altogether, there are more than 400 Bible passages that talk specifically about money, as well as many others that teach general principles about Christian stewardship. And as we get to chapter 25, we understand this is one of those passages. The instructions God gives to Moses should give us an insight and teach us to give our very best to God. By the way, from our heart, not compelled, not forced, but really out of a heart of gratitude. I believe that a preacher or a pastor that will not preach on finances is guilty of stealing a blessing from those that come and hear him preach, because they do not understand the blessing that they will receive as they are faithful in giving. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Now the people here were not giving to enrich Moses. It wasn't for his private airplane that he could fly from place to place. It wasn't for the personal benefit of Aaron, his brother, or even the other priests, or even for the elders of the children of Israel. This offering was to God. It was an act of worship. Whatever the people brought was for the glory of God. You know, sometimes we talk about our giving as though we're giving to the church. And I can understand that. When we talk this way, it kind of makes sense, because our giving does indeed go to the church. You write the check, the money that you put in the offering plate. We do it in church. And when you write a check, you write it out to the church. And we normally do all of that in the church setting. And so if we're not careful, we will start getting it in our mind that we are giving to the church. But what we're really doing is giving part of what we have back to God. God has commissioned the church to do his work in this world. And the way that we're able to fund that work is through the faithful giving of those that are a part of local churches, just like this one. So when we, quote unquote, give to the church, we are giving to God. And I would really rather, let me rephrase that, we're giving back to God. This explains why we collect the offering during the worship service. I know some churches have gone to start putting just boxes in the back, and I'm not against that. In many other countries, they do that sort of thing. But when we have our offertory, when we are putting our money, that is an act of worship. When we place our money or a check in the offering plate, we're not handing over the price of admission to be a part of the church or paying our dues. We're offering something to God as an expression for our thanksgiving for what he has given to us. Psalm 96:8 says, Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. You know what's remarkable is that God is willing to receive our offerings as an act of worship. Why is that so astonishing? Because everything already belongs to him. It is all his. And he would be well within his rights just to snatch it back from us. Instead, God allows us then to offer it to him as an act of worship. It's like the father who gives his children money to buy him a birthday present. When he opens the gift, he's getting back his own really something that he bought. But the giving of the gift is significant. Why? Because it's built around that relationship. It's not about the money or even where it came from. It's about the affection that the children have for the Father to go out and get them something, even if what they bought came from the Father. So a wise father would give his children a way to show him their love and affection. And God does the same thing with his children. If he had wanted to, God could have performed a miracle and sent his people a whole tabernacle just right out of the sky. Boom, there it is. Or you come up over the hill and there is this tabernacle all waiting. That's not what he did, though. Instead, he gave them an opportunity to contribute to his construction, to participate in acquiring all of the goods and materials that were needed. God still works that way today. He gives us an opportunity to participate in his plan to reach the world with the gospel. Now, we can never repay him. You're not paying God back. You can never pay God for the salvation that he's given you. As a matter of fact, when you read through, and we'll get there in the coming weeks, all the things that the Israelites brought were things that they had received from God. That's all we're doing. We're just giving back to God from those things that he has given us. They brought gold, they brought silver, they brought precious gems. This is the plunder, the reward that the Egyptians had given them, basically as they ushered them out of the country. They brought wood from trees that God had planted on the earth. They brought cloth that came from the animals that he had put in their flocks. There was nothing that they could bring that did not come from God to begin with. Remember, where did they come? They were a nation of slaves, people without money or power. And unless God had given them something to give, they would have nothing to offer. But out of the riches of God's goodness, of his grace, of his mercy, he provided something for them to be able to give back to him as a form of worship. And now we have the same opportunity. The same is true for everything that we offer God. God has given to us resources to respond to the grace that he's given to us in our lives. And so whenever we bring an offering to God, we are simply giving God back a portion of what he has already given to us. You know, whenever we give to God, and whatever we give to God, should really be from an outflowing of our relationship with him. God did not impose a tax on the Israelites. There was no poll tax. You didn't show up, and if you had this many kids, you'd have to pay this much. But if you there wasn't some graduated income tax. If your herds are this big, it was all a free will offering. And God said in Exodus 25, verse 2, he said, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it," listen, "willingly." Willingly. Their contributions were not compulsory. They were voluntary. One commentator that I read explained it this way. He words it better than I would have, so I'm just going to read this comment. God makes giving to the building of the tabernacle a voluntary gesture. He does not demand or command how much a person is to give or even that a person must give. He leaves it to the heart of the individual member of the covenant community. You know, that is why we call it an offering. We don't say, all right, would you be willing to play the mandatory? We're going to have the mandatory now. No, that's not what it is. It's an offertory because it is an offering. Now listen. There are mandatories in your life. You have to pay it by April 15th every year. How do you think it would work if your government said you pay as much taxes as you want to pay? You're probably not too overly excited to cut that check. But this is something that God does not take from us, but something that we freely give to him. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he purposeth purposeth in his heart, so let him give, listen, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul was simply saying to the church the same thing that Moses said to the children of Israel. Giving comes from the heart. We should never give grudgingly. Now, this is never good when a pastor says this. God doesn't need your money. But he wants your heart. And how much we give should not be based on a requirement, but from the overflow of gratitude and is an expression of our relationship with him. You see, what's more important to God than the amount that we give is the attitude in which we give it. So if you have to write a bill every week or every other week called your giving, we ought to ask God and just help him to have the right thinking about that. It ought to be, when you sign that check, that is you thanking God for what he has blessed you with. Now, there were times when God specified the amount that his people should give. This was known as the tithe or tithing in the Old Testament, which literally means to give one-tenth. When the Israelites entered into the Promised Land, they were required to give 10% of their gross production or their harvest back to God. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord." And so the tithe in that dispensation was used to support the Levites. They didn't have any land of their own. God did not provide for them. The Lord was their inheritance, if you remember. And so a second tithe went to support the temple worship in Jerusalem. I'll not read that, but it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. God expected, though, his people to give regularly and faithfully to his worship and work. That's the principle. By the way, there was also special occasions. The building of the tabernacle called for a special offering. Now listen, we follow that same general pattern in the church today. The New Testament does not specify a tithe or any other amount that Christians ought to give. I think the tithe is a great place to start for a new believer. That's kind of the pattern they had given in the Old Testament, but there is no statement or direct command in the New Testament that says 10%. Why is that? Because it's a bill. It becomes a grudging, or you are being compelled then to do that. Instead, time and time again, we are reminded to give according to how we have been blessed, to give according to the goodness that God has given to us. I put it this way, for a maturing Christian, I hope you're not straddled down to 10% of whatever God gives you. That's a great beginning place, but you can move on past that. But it is interesting to start at 10% is maybe a good way to put that discipline of giving into your life. It's a percentage, and in the Old Testament, it was according to each of the individual's income, and so it was a guide that God had given, or really a law in the Old Testament, but I think it can be a guide for a New Testament believer. But it's not a compulsion that God has given to the New Testament believer. I do believe this, that Christians that do not give should rearrange their finances and ask God to enable them to start giving. And I think 10% is just a good place as a principle from the Old Testament. That's a good place to start. We have not only the support of the church, but those missionaries back there. We have grace giving or faith promise giving. And that is above what your normal giving is. You say, listen, I believe God wants me to give this much. Maybe it's 18%. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. But whatever God lays on your heart, you say, well, listen, I want to take part in the missions program at Maranatha. I want to help get the gospel beyond Cleveland County and to the uttermost. And so I'm going to take part, and maybe it's a little bit, and maybe you can continue to sacrifice and give to that. But it's not a bill that you're going to get sent from the church. You see, all of this is so important, what the motive of your giving is. God addresses that. You see, no matter how much we give, God wants us to give regularly. Paul counseled the Corinthians in chapter 16 and verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Now, that might have been a special offering, but it was a set day. By the way, the first day of the week would have been a Sunday. He wasn't saying, hey, we're going to have a Sunday or Monday night meeting. The first day of the week is the Lord's day. And so he was saying, when you come together, let that be part of your worship, and we'll put that aside. We'll be able to give that and use that for the glory of God. You see, giving back to God is part of our worship. And so it makes sense that we ought to be giving during our worship service. I touched on this just very briefly, but I want to touch on it again. Look at verse 2 again, if you will. It says, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering, every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering. In this context, the free will offering, I think it raises an obvious question. If God does not impose a tax, he's not giving this requirement, there's not a legal requirement for him, how is he ever going to get enough resources to accomplish his will here on earth? I mean, I mentioned it earlier, but by the way of comparison, if the IRS were to run this way, nobody would pay their taxes. Now, I don't understand. People that want to raise taxes, they should just be able to write more and send more in, and that ought to satisfy their need to send more taxes in. Everybody wants to spend somebody else's money. But if how much we give is up to us as individuals or as a married couple or as a family, how is the church going to get what it needs to accomplish God's purposes? See, the answer is simple. When our hearts are touched by the grace of God, we are moved to give. That's a reflex. Have you ever been in the doctor's office for an annual and they take that little rubber thing off and they just start, you know, beating you profusely about the legs and whatever other places? Your leg starts kicking around. They're checking your reflexes. If they hit that spot and your leg doesn't come up, that means there's a problem. There's a physical or even a neurological problem that your brain's not firing the way that it should to have that reflex. When you think about what God has done for you as a Christian, there is a reflex that says, I ought to give back to God because of what he's done for me. Moses was to collect an offering from every man. Of every man that giveth it, it says in verse 2. But it says that giveth it willingly. Those who gave felt led. They were moved to give. Something had happened in their lives, something had happened in their hearts that brought a tangible harvest of generosity to their lives. I read about a missionary speaking of the need on the foreign field, and he was to receive an offering to help out with the work. A man was sitting next to the aisle, about halfway up, his arms folded, and he sat with a grim look, a scowl, and a frown. He evidently did not want to be there. So the usher put the plate in front of him. He just shook his head. No. So the usher, he jiggled the plate a little bit. Still, the only response was the head shake. The usher leaned over and he whispered, it's for missions, you know, for missions. Still the scowl and a mumbled sentence, I don't believe in it. The usher was a kind of a sharp-witted fellow. So he leaned down and he said this, then you take some out. It's for the heathen anyways. Now we joke about that, but the reflex of a Christian ought to be that of generosity. You see, what happened here was that they had been delivered from Egypt by the grace of God. God had rescued them from slavery, and he showered them with blessings and this treasure that he had given to them to carry out to the wilderness. He had delivered them from their enemies. And when they reflected on what God had done for them, their hearts swelled with gratitude. They were moved. by the grace of God, to give something back to God. And this example ought to help us as New Testament believers know how to respond when we have an opportunity to give to the Lord's work. And every time that we take an offering, we have a choice to make. When we take a special offering to meet the needs of someone or something that we feel like the Lord is leading us as a church to participate in, we have a choice to make. Will we give or will we not? If we're not careful, we'll allow our decisions to give or not to give be based on how much we have in our pocket at the time or how much we are committed or burdened for that particular need. But I hope that as you give, there's always an element of gratitude that is mixed in with your giving. Think about what God has done for you. What has God done for you? He's met your needs for food, shelter. He's given us His Word, and of course, best of all, He has sacrificed His Son to be our Savior. We have eternal life because of what God has given to us. May I remind you of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This is the generosity of God's grace, grace that ought to move us to gratitude. And if God has done all this for us, what can we do for Him? Well, I think one of the very least and smallest things that we can do is to offer Him a portion of what He has given to us. Listen, there's a wonderful example of generous giving in the New Testament. When the poor Christians in Macedonia heard that the church in Jerusalem was in need, they sent an offering to help, and there was an overflowing joy, even though they had extreme poverty. But it welled up in the form of generosity that they were able to take an offering. See, it wasn't about the class of the social class or the economic stratus of the givers. It was a matter of whether or not God had been working in their hearts. Think about the widow. You know the story. All the people that had some kind of station in life were coming and they were dumping in their money, and it would go in. I don't remember exactly how it was laid out, but basically the coins that were metal would drop into a bin that was metal. And you could tell the size of somebody's offering by how much rattling or how much noise it would make. And so, in a sense, they were trumpeting their own giving by giving in front of everybody. And maybe they had a pouch, or I would take a big box that I would have to carry to be heavy, right? So everybody could see it. And you just dump that thing in, chunk, chunk, chunk. And there's just this widow woman, has nothing. She brings in her two pennies, basically. She throws them in. Barely a clank. But it wasn't about how much she gave. It was about the attitude with which she gave. There was sacrifice in that giving. Oh, listen, I'd like to give to missions, but I might have to give up a latte this week. I mean, I'm just saying, do we even really understand what sacrificial giving is? Is giving to God something we ought to do? Of course. But if you put duty aside, God wants you to bring an offering. Not a mandatory. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm not here to twist your arm. I'm here to share how you, as a New Testament believer, can receive a blessing from God and understand that as you give back to Him, it is a way to keep yourself from becoming greedy and miserly, and it is a way that God has incorporated to complete His work on earth. You know, there's something about investments. Giving to God is the best use of our money that we can possibly make. Now, there's things that we need. We need food and clothing and shelter, and I understand these things. But the best investment is one that is going to last for eternity. And nothing else we buy in this world can accomplish that goal. I heard about a woman who unexpectedly gave a large sum of money to her church. It was a tithe from her inheritance. But the decision did not come easy for her. After her death, someone found the following entry in her diary next to the date that she made her contribution. "Quick, quick, before my heart gets hard." That woman faced the temptation each and every one of us face. Namely, to keep to ourselves what God has given to us. See, it's a matter of the heart. All of us have heard of Kraft Foods. Kraft is a huge international company. It was founded by James L. Kraft. But not a lot of people know how the story began. Kraft was sent to Chicago in 1903 by a cheese company in Buffalo, New York, to be their representative. But he was soon released from their employment, and he found himself stranded and alone. He took the little money he had left, and he bought a horse named Patty and a wagon, and he began to sell cheese. But it did not go very well for him. And after one very unsuccessful day, he had a conversation with Patty. He remarked to his horse that he needed a business partner. I read that James L. Kraft was raised in a Christian family, a faithful Christian family. And he realized that he needed to reorganize his priorities. He needed to seek first the kingdom of God. And then all he needed, and then what he needed would be provided. So he committed right there to start giving God 25% of everything he made from his business. And in a miraculous turn of events, things turned around. He began to give 25 and more of his own personal profits to the church for the rest of his life. Later in life, he made this statement: "The only investment I ever made which is paid consistently, increasing dividends, is the money I have given to the Lord." Can I encourage you, anytime you have the impulse to give, obey that impulse. You'll never regret generosity. The impulse comes from the Holy Spirit, who is trying to teach us to be more generous, to have a looser grasp on the things of this world. One author said, "We should give as much as we can, as soon as we can, with the hope that someday soon we will be able to give even more." I think it's a good way to test our spiritual progress, the maturity, our walk with the Lord. Because what we do with our money shows where our priorities are. Am I becoming a more generous person? If not, it's a sign of our spiritual poverty. Let me ask you this question this morning. I believe I'm looking at a group of people who are givers. I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know. I don't look at the financial statements. I did ask Brother Hankey several years ago, "What percentage of our church do you think gives consistently?" And at the time, this has been several years ago, he said around 80%. I'll tell you, that is astounding. That is amazing, and I hope it's still that way, but it could be 100%. Not because the church, now listen, the church can always use more money, okay? It's not that we wouldn't use it for the glory of God, but it's not because I'm trying to campaign. Jesus was never a fundraiser, but he spoke on money all the time because he knows it can control our heart. So I don't want to ask just, are you a giver? Are you a generous giver? How do you respond when God nudges you to give? Do you give out of duty? Is it a bill that you have to write? Is it, hey, I've got to get my 10% in there because that's what God expects and it's duty? Well, giving is a privilege because of what God has given to you. Do you give from your abundance or from your excess? Do you give from your abundance, and your excess, or do you give from your heart? Have you ever experienced sacrificial giving and put God to the test? The children of Israel, in the middle of the desert, are getting ready to build one of the most fantastic tents that the world has ever seen. And it was out of the giving of God's people from what he had given them. Oh, listen, we have the opportunity to reach unto the uttermost as God's people give faithfully, not out of compulsion, not grudgingly, not out of duty, but out of love and gratitude for thanksgiving for what he has done for us, for what and how he has blessed us. I'll tell you, I'm not done talking about giving. I want to talk about not just what we should give, but how we should give. And we'll talk about that in a later date. But God wants us to give him our best. That's a little clip. That's a little tease, all right? That's what they call that. But thank God. I thank the Lord for the givers that we have. But I want to make sure, and it's good to do a checkup in our own lives, to say, Lord, even though I'm giving, am I giving what you want me to give? Am I giving out of duty? Am I giving out of compulsion? Or am I giving out of gratitude? That thanksgiving for what he has done for me. Let's pray together.